We'll open your Bibles again to Revelation chapter 21. It's very interesting when I look at coming to this passage in the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. To be really honest, I was kind of a little hesitant about teaching this passage because it's kind of difficult. There's a lot of imagery here, and what has helped me is to study this passage and study it several times. Several different times. Always when you look at Scripture, what's important is to look at it, put it down, come back and look at it again, put it down, come and look at it again. And the more you look at Scripture, the more the Holy Spirit points out to you. And when I looked at this passage, it seems like there's duplication. It talks about the New Jerusalem, and then it talks about the New Jerusalem again. And then there's a lot of exhortation at the end of this passage. And at first I tried to be really descriptive of what it's going to be and what it's going to be like. If you try to do that, it's very difficult because there's more that we don't know than what is revealed to us here. But I went back and I looked, and I'm going to quickly review the beginning of this just because I've seen some things that I think are important to see. Because I think when you look at this passage in verses 1 through 8, you have this new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem, and it is presented. If you look at verse 9, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and said, 'Come on, I will show you the bride of the Lamb's wife.'" And what happens now from chapter 9 all the way through chapter 22, verse 5, in verse 9 through 22, verse 5, you have this description of this New Jerusalem. So I looked at the first part and I said, why this first sort of introduction part and then the second part? But then you go back and read it, and it's apparent that what is happening is John is seeing the vision of the formation or the presentation of this new heavens and new earth. He's watching what God does as he puts it together. And part of this, it just says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." And when you look at that, you say, I'm not sure that he saw all of that, but what he sees is this presentation of something new and improved, brand new. New and improved. And it's like coming. He's looking at the beginning stages of this. The second part, when you come to chapter 9, you get a more description of what it is like there, what you see. But look, it says, when you look at this passage, it starts by saying, "I, John, I saw." And then in verse 2, "I, John, saw. And then I heard a loud voice." And it's John is given the permission by God in a vision to see something so spectacular. And what's interesting about this is when you see something that's amazing, and you tell somebody, and if there's two or three of you that saw this amazing thing, sometimes different things impress you. And you say, well, did you see this or did you see that? And you can have the same people looking at the same thing and having this amazing impression. So I looked at this and I said, well, what's happening here is there's an impression that is being made on John. What is the impression on John? Is it the new improved things that we're so curious about? I'm so curious about. I want to know what the superior innovations are in the new heavens and new earth. I really would like to know. Well, we will know, because we will see them. And we may also see exactly what John is seeing here, only we shall see it when it really happens. Not in vision form, but we shall see it taking place. But what's amazing is what is so impressive and impressed upon John. And if you look at what he saw, he says, I see the new heavens and the new earth. I see the first heaven and first has passed away. And he said, I see the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, we know what a bride adorned for her husband. This is in sort of figurative terms, God making a presentation of this new Jerusalem, this bride, the bride of Christ, and presenting it to himself. But he heard a voice. And the voice announced something that is so spectacular, that's what impressed John. And what is impressive is the presence of God. In verse 3, John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be among them. This is spectacular. When you think of God the Father, where do you think of him as being? And if you were like me, you think of him being in heaven, sitting upon the throne of God. Where do you think of Jesus Christ? Well, I think of Jesus Christ in heaven, sitting on the throne of God. But John says that both the Father and Jesus will abide with us. So there's the same sense in which he's there and he's here with us, abiding with us. We can't see him. We can't see the Father, but he has promised his presence to be with us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Where's the Holy Spirit? Well, he's also in heaven and here, because he is God and he's omnipresent. And so there's many things about God that are amazing. But what's totally amazing to John is that the abode of God that we think of being in heaven has come down to earth. That's what is amazing. Not what it looks like, not the new superior innovations. It is God dwelling with his people. And it says, when he comes, he makes provisions, wipes away every tear. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He turns to John and says, write, for these words are faithful and true. God dwelling among his people, God making these provisions, these wonderful provisions, and more for us. And then he simply says, it is done. And this, he makes some promises. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give to those who thirst from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who comes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The first promise is a wonderful promise. It's the promise of God who dwells with his people, and he is there with us. We shall be in the presence of God, in a visible presence of God, whatever all of that looks like, but we will have the visible presence of God, the visible presence of Jesus Christ, some visible presence of the Holy Spirit. I know not what that is. But the thing that's so spectacular is this God saying, this is heaven come down to earth. And this is heaven come down to earth in the finality of the eternal state. This is what it's going to be. And the things most spectacular is not, as I said before, a description about what this looks like. When he starts describing what it looks like, I get amazed, but that description comes a little bit because God wants us to know a little bit. Not all, but just a little bit. But there are descriptions, but it's not here. The thing that's most impressive is God dwelling in our midst. And I kind of miss that. You can look at that and say, well, this is God presenting his New Jerusalem and talking about some things that he's doing. But there's reason why there's this is the presentation. This is what it looks like when it is formulated, when it comes down. And I would like for, bless his heart, I would like John to say things like, and I looked up in the sky and there was a dot in the sky, and this dot in the sky got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And it got so big that I could hardly believe the size, the enormity of this, and it comes all the way down to this new heavens and earth where it hovers above the heavens and earth in a very special place. And this is the abode of the abode of the church. Maybe that's why it speaks of it as the bride of Christ, and maybe that's why it speaks of it as coming as the bride. But it's. I would like some kind of description like that instead, but that's not the issue. The issue is God dwelling in and with his people in a way that you never would say, where is my God? On Sunday, we talked about the psalmist, and the psalmist talking about the fears that God has abandoned him, and where is your God, they say, where is your God? And there's fear, where is he? I don't know. That never happens in this. Those fears are gone. Because we will dwell in the presence of the Lord. And that's what's so amazing about this. Not the description. It's the truth that's there. The abiding presence of God in our midst. We go on in this passage, and you also have a description. I'm not going to go through this again, but we go through, and it says in verse 9, well, I jumped over something because there's a warning. There's a promise of those who have partaken of the waters of life. It takes you back to John chapter 4, and Jesus talking about the well and the woman at the well and the water and taking living water. Well, this is a little bit of what is said here in verse 6. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water to life freely to him who thirsts. He or she, speaking of John chapter 4, who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But there's a warning. And there's a warning at the end of each one of these sections. Why is there a warning? Because when this comes down, it's just going to be the glorified people of God that are there. The glorified people of God who are saved. They're all going to be there. But John is still writing to us here and now. And so there's a warning that is given. And it's given here. It's given at the end of the next section when you come in chapter 22. And it says there's a warning given at the end of that section as well. But it says this, the cowardly, unbelieving, or unfaithful, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a warning. It's a warning to the people today that you need to realize what's coming. And what's coming is the new heavens and new earth. And it is for the people of God who have received the water of life. And received the water of life. And all the others are not here. And so I know that this is written to be circulated among the churches. And so it's circulated among the churches and among people today who are to hear this and say, wait a second. If you have these characteristics that are definitive of your life, you're not here. You're not in the presence of the ever-present God. So it's a strong warning, a warning to be heeded. Then he goes on, and that's when it says in verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, this is all a connection with the tribulation. Because the tribulation comes first, and so the angel that was one of the angels who came with the bowls says, come and I will show you the bride of the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit, which means he's seeing this vision again, to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And we've described that, so I don't need to describe it again. I can give you a really quick overview of that as well. There's a city. It's a city that is filled with the glory of God. It has a high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels guarding the gates. The gates all have the name of the sons of Israel. And some speculate it's because it may be that the New Jerusalem is the abode of the church of Jesus Christ, and the new heavens and new earth will be the abode of the children of Israel, but they have, because the gates are named for them, they have access into going both ways. So it may be that's why they were named like that. It's a high wall with 12 foundation stones, named for the 12 apostles. And the city is laid out as a square, huge. And it's 1,500 miles square and high, 1,500 miles. And I said to you that you go up 62 miles and you're past that, you're in outer space. So it's 24 times where that outer space is, that this 24 times, it's 1,500 miles high. I mean, this is enormous. This goes way up into outer space. If there is outer space, then I don't know what there is, because we don't have that description. It just says this city that comes down. We don't know if it's a square cube or if it's a pyramid. We don't know if it's a pyramid that's pointed upside down, and if the point comes right down to the point of pointing at the old Jerusalem. It won't be old. It'll be New Jerusalem upon the earth. I don't know. We don't have any description of that. It just says it's like that. It has a jasper wall, 216 feet. Why does it need a jasper wall? I don't know. There's no enemy. Walls were designed to protect from the enemies without, but there are no enemies without. The foundation stones are listed. 12 gates or 12 pearls. And the street is pure gold like transparent glass. I don't know what that is. I don't know. Pure gold like transparent glass? Transparent gold? That's why I said when the description is given, we say, okay, what does that look like? John is doing his best to give a description here to us. But again, don't forget the main impression of God with us and God dwelling in the midst of his people with us, present in glory. So that brings us down to verse 22, where I think we sort of left off a little bit. But these are some specifics that are given. And in verse 22, it says, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Ever since the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the Lord was abiding in the midst of his people in the tabernacle. He was unapproachable except via sacrifice. Jesus Christ then came, and he was rejected. And David had built the temple. Solomon put it together. David got all the parts. Solomon put it all together. And there's always been a temple until the temple was destroyed. There'll be another temple. There'll be another temple after the next temple. There's two more temples coming. One is going to be the one that the Antichrist uses, and the next one is going to be the Ezekiel temple in the millennial kingdom. And there's a temple in the millennial kingdom, but this is not the millennial kingdom. And that's also important to notice, because when you say, well, this new heavens and new earth is really just the millennial kingdom, there are things about this that are not about the millennial kingdom. There's no temple here. Where'd it go? Well, it got burned up with the rest of the whole earth, and God comes to the new temple, and he says, God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. It's God who is the temple. 23, and the city had no need of the sun to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Some people have said this is sunlight, S-O-N light, not S-U-N light, because there's no sun and no moon. That's amazing, and I don't know what that's like. Does this light, the light of the presence of God, this abode of God, and this in the Lord abiding with his people in this 1,500 mile satellite thing that's going, does it go around the world so there's day and night in the same way that the sun is day and, I don't know. It just doesn't say that. It just says that it is the light. And we have to have light to have life. But we have light. And it's the kind of light that will shine forever. If you had the sun cannot shine forever. The sun will eventually burn up. Don't worry, it's not going to happen tomorrow. But the sun will eventually burn up. It's burning at a really rapid rate, but it's so huge that it's going to be there for as long as it takes for the Lord to replace it with the sun, S-O-N, light. And that's amazing. And the nations of those who are saved, the nations shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Now, I don't know how many kings are saved today or saved throughout human history. The kings tend not to be very, for the most part, not very religious. They are powerful. They are oftentimes very full of themselves. They have to believe that they can lead all these people. It's just very different. But there are going to be kings, and whether these are kings that are appointed in the new heavens and new earth, that may well be. But there are kings in the earth, and they shall bring their glory and honor to the King of Kings. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut all by day. There shall be no night there. Not in the presence of the Lord. I can go back all the way when it talks about, I have to retract something that I said in the very first statement of this passage, because it says, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. There may be sea in the new heavens and new earth. I'm just saying, when it says the first earth passed away, what also passed away was the sea. I think that's what it's saying in this statement. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there's no more sea. The sea passed away. In other words, everything passed away. So I'm just saying that to cover myself on that, because I think it may be there may be sea in the new heavens and new earth. The Lord doesn't have to ask me if he can do that. He's just going to do what it is, but I'm just saying it may be there. Because people always say, well, if there's a river flowing in this place, where does it flow to? I said, well, maybe to the sea. We shall see. But the gates shall not be shut all by day, and there shall be no night there. There's no night in the presence of the Lord. That's certainly true. He is light, and he shall be the sunlight. Will the sunlight rotate around the earth so we have day and night like we have? Maybe. I don't know. But not in his presence. Jesus is the light of the world. In his presence you have light. And that will be depicted by the glory of God in the new heavens and new earth. He shall bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. But he goes on to say, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's again the warning that comes at the end of this. And a very strong warning. Sinners will not be here. That's why we say the time for grace is now. When I stand before my students, I said, the time to get right with God is now. And people say, well, I'll wait till later. Later may never come. Later may never come for many who say, well, I'll take care of that when I'm older. And when they get older, they don't take care of it then. It's always pushed away into the future until there is no future. But again, it's a strong warning. And it's not given the warning to anyone at this time in Revelation, when you're describing this new place. And the only reason for that is to warn people that you're not going to be there if you don't come to Christ. You're not going to be there if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There shall by no means enter in it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Period. And that's amazing. So the whole point of this description is to describe what God is going to do and what he is going to bring, and it's going to be there, and you need to be there. But the only way to be there is to be there in Christ. And that's a strong statement. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if you say, well, how come I'm not there? And I say, because you did not come to Christ. And that's a warning. It's a warning in view of all this glorious thing that God is doing, the glorious thing that he is presenting. And John is stumbling all over himself, as led by the Holy Spirit as well, to describe this whole thing. He's describing a new and improved world as best he can with words, guided by the Holy Spirit as well. But the important things that he says is this is God with us, and if you are not in Christ, you're not going to be there. It's not me saying that, it's the Holy Spirit saying that to John. And to us, and to everyone. Well, the last little section is a section where he describes, again, some amazing parts. And again, there's sort of a break. There's a chapter break here, but the first five words of this second part is also significant. He showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know, you say, why do we need a pure river of life if we have eternal life? It's a great question, and I don't know the answer to that. It's amazing that the river of life flows from the throne of God in an amazing way. A reminder that life comes from God. Jesus said that to the woman at the well. If you had the water that I give to you, you wouldn't need to come here and draw. You'd have eternal life. So there's this reminder. If the water of life flowing, you know, water is the water of life today in a physical sense of the term. If you don't have water, and if we don't get some more rain here in Portland, there's going to be some plants that struggle. Why? Because the plants need light, they need sunlight, and they need water. You need water. I need water. We may drink of this water of life as a perpetual reminder that our life comes from the throne of God. Do we have to drink the water to live? No. It may be like the Lord's Supper or something, that we're reminded of where we have our life from. We have eternal life. It just says what is there. This is what John is seeing, and he sees this and knowing that it is the river of life from the throne of God. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. An interesting kind of tree. It may be that the roots are on either side of it, and the roots come together, and there's this big tree, and the water of life is flowing from through this tree of life. But the yields fruit, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Do we partake of these leaves? Do we eat these leaves and the fruit of the tree? Maybe. I don't know. I don't know. We have eternal life. We cannot die. We cannot sin. There's a lot of things that we cannot do in this glorified state. Thanks be to God. We cannot do those things. What we can only do is to walk in the life of God that He gives us. We have eternal life. You don't have eternal life when you die. You have eternal life when you believe. You have the life of God in you. And that life of God is eternal life. And you shall live forever. And whatever the water of life represents, and whatever the tree of life represents, you have eternal life. And that eternal life comes from God. And some people say, well, this is all figurative, just to be a figurative picture. I say, it may be figurative, but John is seeing water and seeing a tree. So he's seeing what was there. Where is this tree? Where is this water? How is it related to this 1500 cube or pyramid? I don't know. He just showed me this water, and it shows this street and a tree. But there's more things that are wonderful, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and His Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. The curse. What is the curse? Well, when Adam sinned, he was cursed with sin and death. And Jesus Christ became a curse for us, according to Galatians. He became a curse for us. And He removed the curse from us. He said, well, we still can experience sin and death. I said, we still can experience sin, we still experience death, but sin and death are not in command over us anymore. What the Bible says is, you don't have to sin. We still sin in this world, but you are not under the obligation of sinning as a sinner is, who is has the domain of sin reigning over him. That reign has been removed. But the curse is gone. There's no curse here. There's no sin, there's no death. And the curse of God cursing Adam and cursing his life, cursing his labor, cursing the ground itself, gone. And then he says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Some people put on there the slaves, that we are so committed to him, we are his servants, and we shall serve him. And his name shall be upon our foreheads. I don't know what that's going to look like either. It just means that we forever belong to him. It's like he writes his name on us because we're his. Sometimes when you get a special possession, you want to let everybody know that it's yours, so you write your name. The kids got their graduation caps. Caps and gowns. And we have one of my Bible periods that is taken for the kids to try their gowns on and take pictures and all the rest of that stuff. But the first thing they say to them is, write your name inside your cap. Because one of the pictures that they take is they take and they throw the caps up in the air. And there's all these caps go flying in the air, and everybody has to run around and find their caps and get their name. But they put your name in it. What a wonderful thing that God puts his name on us. That's one thing we're going to be very proud to have, the name of God. If that's what that means, if there's a literal, pictorial, literal name on our foreheads, then glory be to God. Glory be to God, we have foreheads. And glory be to God, his name is written on us. Why? Because we belong to him forever. Don't get lost. You don't belong to you anymore, you belong to him. It's his name written on you, not your name. I don't know if we'll have name cards in heaven. I think we'll just know people who they are. Amazing. And the last thing it says, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is a glorious statement. No night, light. And God gives them light, and we reign forever with God in Christ. Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King over every king. He is our King, and we shall serve him forever. We serve a King who needs nothing. It's kind of interesting how we're going to serve a king that needs nothing. Usually you have to serve people because they need something. But we belong to him. And the service we render to him is probably glorifying him, giving him the glory that he so richly deserves for all of what he has done. When you read this passage of Scripture and this whole section at the end, you know, it sort of answers the question when people say, well, if God was really God, why wouldn't he destroy all that is evil? And why wouldn't he stop evil? And my response to that is, oh, he will. Oh, he will. He does it in a big and mighty way. This earth and everything upon it is going to be burned up. There will be no reminder of any the sinful and way in which we have turned and walked away from God in the many different ways, and the way in which that is reflected in this earth, it will never be remembered by the earth or by this world, because God's going to burn it all up and put it all back together in a new and a better way. And we shall live in a place where there is no evil, and where there is no sin, and where there is no death, and where there is no possibility of those things. That's what God is doing. And there will be perfect justice. And that perfect justice will be for us at the cross and for sinners in hell forever. And that's startling, but God is the God of justice. And he will be the God of justice, and he will accomplish that. But it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to have life and peace in Jesus Christ. Forever be thankful that this is where you are headed. And you read this, and you look at this, and you say, well, there's many things about this that I don't really understand. But what I'll tell you is this. There's nobody who's going to say, oh, I wish I was back on earth. I like the old earth better than... I promise you, you'll never say that. You'll never say that. This is God turning all his creative power and authority and dominion loose in creating a world that is beyond fantastic. And to give two chapters to this whole scene is to minimize the vastness and the greatness of what this is like. We should have hundreds of chapters here describing just exactly what this is going to be. But God just gives us enough to say, that's where I want to be. I want to be in Christ. I want to be in Christ because he called me, he loves me, he saved me. It's wonderful truth. I want to be in Christ because I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be in Christ because I want to be with Christ. And we've only tasted the beginning, really, of the salvation that God has in store for us. And there's so much more. Well, the last part of this we're going to cover later. But the last part of this is where you have really a warning section. And it sort of saying the Lord is coming. He's coming. This is coming. And there's no more really describing of the new heavens and new earth. And now you have this section that says, be there. Make sure you're there. And the way you make sure you're there is to be in Christ. We have a great hope in Christ. So we'll look at this. There's more to come in this. The Lord is going to accomplish this, and he says, I am coming quickly. And we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us but a glimpse of things to come. But this glimpse is awesome. It's of things that we don't completely understand and will not completely understand. Many things that we will see and know. We look forward to this day when you have rightfully solved the problem of sin and death, and where you have rightfully established your authority and dominion over your creation forever and ever and ever. So we thank you for including us in this great plan of yours, including us forever. Thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are saved not because of what we do, but because what Jesus has done for us. We're thankful this new heavens and new earth is not because we created it, it's because you will make it new. So we look forward to that great day. And we do say, even so come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to the coming of the Lord. We look forward to your purposes being drawn to a close in a wonderful way, with Jesus Christ being highly exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Great truth. So bless this passage to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.